We're going to turn together to the Word of the Lord, to the book of Jonah, chapter number one, the book of Jonah, chapter number one, right there in the midst of the minor prophets. We trust that you'll follow along with us as we read the Word of the Lord together. And just while you're looking up the place, we bid you welcome this evening, as always, in the Savior's name, to your gospel service. We're glad to see you. We're glad to have you. And if you're visiting with us, you're especially welcome. It's good to have some people from different parts of our province. And we welcome the Reverend Greer and his wife in our midst this evening. We're glad to have them with us. And we trust that the Lord will really minister to all of our hearts and speak to us as never before. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, and the Lord speaks to your heart, and we are your servants for Christ's sake. And we trust that even now you'll follow along with us in God's own word as we consider God's truth together. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read all of the chapter from the first verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it off them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We'll just end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Know that God will bless the reading of His truth to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Will you turn with me again, please, to the book of Jonah? We're in chapter 1 this evening, and I want to look at these sailors and how they got converted. So our subject for tonight is how a shipmaster and his mariners found mercy. How a shipmaster and his mariners found mercy. We'll seek the Lord together, please, in a word of prayer. And as always, we covet the Lord's blessing and help and presence amongst us. Just ask the Lord for help as we bring a very simple and straight to the point gospel message from this wonderful portion, the very vivid picture in the book of Jonah of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we confess this evening our need for thy help, and for the anointing of thy Spirit. Thou dost know, Lord, the days in which we're living. And O God, we pray in the Saviour's name that even tonight, Lord, thou wilt speak as never before. Speak with the voice, Lord, that wakes the dead and make the people hear. Lord, I confess my need and I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised to those that will ask in the Saviour's name. Thou hast promised to give thy Spirit in all his fullness. And I pray, Lord, for the anointing of God upon these lips of clay, upon this earthen vessel. I ask, Lord, that my name would be forgotten, that it would perish in the dust as far as men are concerned, but the name of thy Son will be exalted and uplifted high and far above all. And that people tonight, Lord, will have their eyes open to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, take full control from this moment on, and may none be seen save Jesus only. May thy voice be heard far beyond the voice of man. Lord, glorify thy Son, we pray with thanksgiving and with humility in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You know, some of the great scenes of the Bible happened at sea. You can read many times in Scripture about great events that occurred in connection with the coast, with the sea, and we can think of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt as they went across the wilderness and God parted the Red Sea and God wrought mercy and God wrought great deliverance for the children of Israel. Same with Noah's flood. Whenever the fountains of the deep were opened and the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah and his wife and his family were saved as they had erected that great ark, a wonderful type and picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's, of course, that great scene whenever Peter was walking in the water towards the Lord and he began to sink and cried out simply, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down with a mighty hand and the Lord lifted him up and the Lord saved him that day from dying and from drowning in the depths of the sea. And of course, then the great story of Jonah, a story that revolves all around the sea as Jonah goes to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, the story of Jonah is a story that's often frowned upon as being difficult for us to really grasp and understand how we should take it so literally. But yet, so often, whenever there's those parts of Old Testament story that the skeptics would frown upon, the Lord seems to use them so often to verify them and to speak of his own work upon the cross. And the story of Jonah is no different. The Lord verified it in Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, when he says, "As Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the earth." And then, of course, Noah's flood's a story that people would frown upon. But again, the Lord in his preaching verified it. And he says, "As the days of Noah were, so will it be in the days at the end times, whenever the Son of Man will come. People will eat and drink and marry and be given in marriage." He verified the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. He also verified the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He also spoke about Adam. And Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And so all these events that are frowned upon by the skeptics are verified, of course, by the Savior himself. But I have no problem tonight believing in the story of Jonah, because I believe in a supernatural God, a God that can do anything. As one preacher says, if the Bible tells us that Jonah swallowed the whale, he said, I would believe it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. I remember one of her ministers telling a story once about an old lady that was in hospital. She loved the Savior, and beside her little hospital bed, she had a well-used copy of the Scriptures that she found much comfort from day and daily as she read the promises of God to her own soul. During her time of absence from God's house because of her illness, her old minister, who loved the Lord, had retired, and a new man had come along who was just out of seminary. He was young, he was well learned, he had got a lot of qualifications, and this young man came to visit this old woman and was sitting beside her bed, and of course out came the prayer book. And he just read the right lines. And then he noticed her little Bible and he said, "Do you read that book often?" She says, "I read it every day, Pastor, and it's such a blessing to my soul. God speaks to me through it, and I don't know what I would do if I didn't have the Word and the promises of God." He says, "Well, I hope you don't take it too literally, do you?" She says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, of course, there's some things in the Bible that are merely incidental. God doesn't really expect us to believe them." She says, "What do you mean? I've been taught to believe all the Bible, and I do believe it." He says, "Well, what about that story of Jonah and the whale? Do you believe that that's literal? Man cast overboard, swallowed by a great fish, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then vomited up onto dry land, and then goes and preaches this message to the people of Nineveh, and God sends this great revival. You can't expect any person in their right mind to take a story like that literally." And she says, "Well, I just believe it. If God says it, I believe it. That settles it." And then he said to her, "Well, how are you going to know if the story of Jonah ever really happened?" She says, "Whenever I get to heaven, I expect to meet Jonah there, and I'm going to just ask him, what was it like to be in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights?" And then he was smart with her, and he says, "Well, what happens if Jonah isn't in heaven?" And she said, "Well, then you can ask him." And she realized that this man didn't believe the Word of God. And friends, if we don't believe the Word of God, we can't expect to be in God's heaven. And here in Jonah chapter 1, we have a lovely picture of the gospel in this true story of how a shipmaster and his mariners found mercy. Now, you all know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet on the run, having received the call of God in his life, because Jonah, let's be honest, is bigoted. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, because the Ninevites are cruel people. Historians like Josephus tell us some of the things that the inhabitants of Nineveh would have done to the inhabitants of Israel. Killed them, plundered their cities, taken them captive, skinned them alive, we're told. And you could understand how Jonah might have problems with the people of Nineveh. But nevertheless, friend, the call of God is always bigger and always greater and always more important than the prejudices that we might have. And I wonder tonight, as Free Presbyterians, do we have any prejudices as to who deserves to be saved and who deserves to be damned? I think if we're honest, sometimes we do. And Jonah had prejudices. Jonah began to run from the call of God. He went the opposite direction. Maybe that you're here this evening, even as a believer, and you know that God is calling you, God is speaking to you, and there are certain things that God wants you to be and things that God is calling you to do. And maybe tonight you're on the run from the Lord. It's easy to be in God's house, but still outside of God's will. Jonah was outside of God's will. He had no love for the Ninevites. And so the Word of God tells us in verse number 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee." Very hasty to get out of God's will, but not so quick to do it. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it says he went down to Joppa. Now just you look at what happens. Here's a man that's adamant, "I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. What shall I do instead? I'll go down to Joppa and I'll flee unto Tarshish and just get away from the Ninevites as far as I can." Goes the opposite direction. And he finds there a ship that's going to Tarshish. Now, isn't that a coincidence? And he hears that on that ship there's an empty cabin. There's a place in that ship for Jonah. And as he hears what the fare is, Jonah has just enough in his pocket to pay the price thereof. Now everything's fitting together. And couldn't Jonah so easily say, "Well, this must be God's will. You know, here's a ship, it's going the direction that I want to go. This is a green light. And they've also got a vacancy on the ship, and that's a green light. And the ship's just ready to sail, and that's a green light. And I have got enough money to pay the price for the fare, and that's a green light. So everything is giving me the green light. And if God really wanted me to go to Nineveh, these things wouldn't be unfolding and opening before me." Never think, friend, just because a door is open, that it's God's will for you to go through it. People come off with all sorts of foolish notions about what God's will is, all the while ignoring the plain commands of Scripture. I meet people and say, well, it's God's will for me to go out with this person that isn't a Christian. I'm a Christian and the door's open. Well, friends, what does the Bible say? Oh, it's God's will for me to work in this job that's going to compromise my testimony. It's going to get me a promotion. I need to provide for my family. It's going to maybe mean compromising the Lord's day and compromising certain principles. But well, God knows that I need this job and the door's open. And if God didn't want me to get the job, I wouldn't get it. So it must be God's will. But what saith the Scriptures? You see, there's no thing that will happen in your life that will be God's will for you that will override the Scriptures. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. Now it tells us in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. That little phrase there, sent out a great wind, could literally be translated, the Lord hurled out a great wind into the sea. And so suddenly there's a storm that arises whenever Jonah sets his foot on that boat. There was a violent wind. And then it says as well, and on top of this, there was a tempest in the sea. So the elements are raging against what Jonah has done. And that just reminds us, friends, about the heart of the ungodly. The book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 20, says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. It says, there is no peace, saith my Lord, unto the wicked. There might be a fleeting peace. The peace that you find in a graveyard that lasts for a very short time in the life of the ungodly. But generally speaking, the unconverted have no peace. And here's a storm that has arisen. I wonder, are there any storms in your life tonight? Storms that are in your life because you're not walking according to the will of God. I think this world in which we're living is subject to storms, isn't it? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, every other way. Maybe tonight there's a storm in your life, and it's the storm of family strife. What are you going to do about it? Wayward children, going there out into the world, and they're far, far, far from the Lord. Whenever a storm like that comes, where do you find yourself? How do you find yourself dealing with it? Whenever a problem arises in the family and it's too great for you to handle, and it seems that everything is crowding in on you and your world is falling apart, what do you do in a storm like that? Maybe it's the storm of intense financial strain. Many in our land are facing a storm like that this evening. Put so much confidence in business, in employment, in the firm or the factory that they worked for, and now there's a storm that's come in and the mortgage is under threat and everything is uncertain. Maybe tonight your storm is the storm of a turbulent marriage. And despite what men see, you know that things aren't right in the home. And maybe it's because certain truths of God's word have been undermined. You know, over half of marriages now end in divorce in this country. And the tragedy is that many of God's people are not exempt from it. And we hear talk nowadays, not about even adultery, but just simply irreconcilable differences. And people say, well, I believe that God really wants me to be happy. And here's the door that's open for me to walk out of this marriage. And well, preacher, you know, I believe God wants me to be happy. And maybe, preacher, God wants me to get a divorce. Maybe tonight for you it's the storm of unrelenting guilt. A past behind you that you've tried to erase from your memory, but it raises its ugly head. Something that you said or did away back there, and it's not under the blood, it's not forgiven, and you're terrified lest your past should catch up with you. It will someday. If not in time, certainly in eternity, because the Word of God says, be sure, your sin will find you out. Maybe it's the storm of uncontrolled fear. Because the Word of God tells us here that the mariners were afraid. And then it goes on to say later on that they were sore afraid or exceedingly afraid in verse number 10. And you know, fear for man is the common denominator. Fear about the future. Fear about present circumstances. Fear of death. I think we're all afraid of death, aren't we? Somebody said there's no atheists on the battlefield. We all know that whenever we come to face death, if we're not saved, that we're facing something that we can't handle. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe tonight your storm is the storm of deep depression. And you can see no light in your situation, no purpose in living, no answers. Maybe it's the fear of continual loneliness. You know, you can work in a big firm. You can live in a big family. You can live in a busy town or busy city and have people all around you. You can be involved in a marriage. You can have children. You can have a large family. But still, in the depths of the soul, there's this loneliness. This storm arose, you see. And then it says that the ship was like to be broken. Brokenness. You say, well, preacher, that just sums up my life. Here I am in the sea of life. I'm drifting along. I'm not going anywhere in particular. I'm lost this evening. And this vessel of mine, it's like to be broken. I can't see a way out of this situation. You know, we do live in a broken world. And I don't wonder tonight that the suicide rate is so high. I don't wonder this evening that marriages are breaking down. I don't wonder tonight that many are addicted to prescription drugs and to illegal drugs. I don't wonder tonight that many people are not able to work and go to work in the Monday morning because of stress. It's because our society is broken because of sin. And because of rejection of God's word. And rejection of God's law. The only thing I wonder at that is these things aren't escalating higher than they already are. Just shows God's common goodness to us that things aren't even worse than they are this evening. And then you notice the effects that this storm has upon the shipmaster and his crew. It says the mariners were afraid. As we have said, fear is the great leveler with all people, as is death. Something that affects every single one of us. And we can put on a brave face. We can have a hard exterior. The man that comes out of the gym covered in tattoos with piercings all over his body and a hard look upon his face is just as afraid as anybody else. Fear is something that's common to mankind. That's why people get involved in all types of escapism. Just to escape from reality, it might be illegitimate things, substance abuse, alcohol, might be things that are legitimate. Religion is a great form of escapism. Business, for a lot of people, is a form of escapism. Spend as many hours in the office as you can. Stay out as late as you can. Just work and work and work and don't spend time with the family because that's where the problems are. And there's all these forms of escapism. For some, it's things like entertainment. Social networking and the internet. Spend as much time just thinking about other people, the soap operas, the problems that people have in Coronation Street and all these foolish soap operas that are on television. Get involved in that and your own problems will go away. And the reality is, folks, nobody likes to be alone with their own thoughts. I often challenge people in gospel meetings and in gospel missions, just drive home after the meeting. Don't turn on the radio. Don't listen to a CD. Whenever you get in, don't turn on the television. Don't make any phone calls. Don't go onto the internet. Don't turn on the radio or the CD player. And just drive home in silence. Sit in silence in your own home and see how content you really are. These sailors were honest, hardworking, and courageous men, but they're afraid. In fact, they're exceedingly afraid. You know, when sailors are men that are hard to scare, they're generally men that are hardened. But they recognize that this storm that is happening all around them is not normal. Because they say in verse number 7, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. There's something in their minds that tells them that this storm is something supernatural. And even nowadays, insurance companies talk about certain events as being an act of God. And this storm certainly is an act of God. It is not natural. They realize that this is something unprecedented, as something that we've never seen the like of before. And you know, the storms in society, they're not natural. They're supernatural because there's a principle that works in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, a principle that the Bible simply calls sin. And above and beyond that, the Bible also talks about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says concerning the saints of God that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, natural forces, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are forces that are at work in our land tonight that are out to defy every known Christian principle. This is a spiritual thing. The problems in society cannot be solved by natural means. They're spiritual problems. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's a spiritual problem. The fact that man is not at peace with himself is a spiritual problem. The fact that homes are breaking down, generally speaking, is a spiritual problem. The fact that people are involved in all sorts of forms of escapism is a spiritual problem. And the problems in life are not natural. Your problem tonight is a spiritual one. Now, what's the reason for this storm? Verse number 7, they cast lots. Now, nowhere in the Bible does God advocate casting of lots. Something that God does not endorse, gambling in any way, shape, or form. But nevertheless, the Word of God does tell us in Proverbs 16, verse number 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so even in the smallest details in life, God is sovereign. Let us never forget that. Not even a hair falls out of your head, but the Lord knows all about that. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but the Lord knows all about that. And in all things, like it or not, accept it or not, we have a God who is sovereign. A God who is in full control of all things. Things that we believe are for us and things that we believe are against us, God is sovereign. And as these men cast these lots, the Word of God says that the lot fell upon Jonah. And I don't really understand what that means or how this gambling and these lots work, but nevertheless, they can tell through their superstition, and yet behind it, God in control, that something is wrong with this man that is sleeping at the bottom of their boat. Tells us at verse number 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he was fast asleep. So below the deck, Jonah has gone down. He's found his little cabin, and there he is, and he's sleeping. What a tragedy that is. And the shipmaster goes down, and he finds Jonah, and he shakes him and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? What on earth do you think you're doing? We're up here, we're perishing, we're fighting for our lives, there's a storm that's raging, and where are you? You're sleeping. Arise, waken from your sleep, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." What a rebuke to the church of God. Here's the one man in the boat that knows the truth, and he's the only man in the boat that's sleeping. Here comes the heathen shipmaster, and he rebukes the Hebrew prophet. Here comes the infidel, and he rebukes the believer for prayerlessness. What an indictment upon the church of Jesus Christ in these days. That all around us there's this spiritual battle that's going on. Men and women are lost, they're at their wits' end, they're so afraid, they're taking their lives, they're doing all sorts of different things. And where are the people of God? Oh, they're sleeping. They're quite content that the world is lost. They're quite content that they're outside of God's will. They're quite content that they're not in the place of prayer. They're quite happy that hell burns while the church sleeps. It's okay. There's no greater indictment than the church of Jesus Christ whenever the ungodly come along and rebuke the people of God for their prayerlessness and for their slackness. And that's what's happening. And if society was more religious than it really is today, the same thing would be happening in the 21st century in Ulster. And so Jonah awakes, and they've got a lot of questions for Jonah. And I'll tell you, if you're involved in the outreach team of our church, or involved in witnessing to your loved ones or to your workmates, and you begin to question them, they'll soon have a few questions for you. And so these men have questions for Jonah. In verse 8, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause has this evil come upon us? Is this anything to do with you? We've never seen you before. We've never had problems like this until the sleeping church gets involved in it." As the church, friends, so the world. You can read in the book of Ezekiel about a time whenever Ezekiel went into the temple, into the inner court, and he found a little door, and he reached his hand through the wall, and he opened that door, and he had a peep in, and he saw all the priests and all the prophets with their back towards the altar and their faces towards the sun, and they were worshipping beasts and creeping things and unclean things. And the Lord says to Jonah, "Do you see what they're doing? Ezekiel?" He says, "These have filled the land with violence." Now, those prophets and priests, they weren't going out with swords and spears and bombs and bullets. But because of a slack church, the land was filled with violence. And so it is here with Jonah, because of a sleeping believer. The ship is sinking. And they ask him all sorts of questions. What is thy name? What is thine occupation? Where are you from? What country are you from? What type of people do you come from? What's your background? And Jonah gives his answer. He says, "I'm a Hebrew." He comes clean, but he's going to have no clout trying to witness in the lifestyle that he's living. You think they're going to listen to Jonah and think that this man's really spiritual whenever he says, "Well, you know, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord." Do you really fear the Lord? Sure, you're not willing to walk with this God, and you're telling us that you fear the Lord, God of heaven, the one that made the sea and the dry land, this almighty, omnipotent God, and you're telling me you fear him and you're content to sleep outside of his will? And it soon has become evident that their predicament is the direct result of Jonah's sin. You see, friends, the reality is this, that even the sins of one or two of God's people can have a dramatic and a drastic and a damning effect upon a lot of people. You remember whenever Joshua went out to fight against the armies of Ai and they were defeated, and Joshua couldn't understand this. He was a deliverer. He was a man that loved the Lord, and he got down on his face and he began to pray. And you know what the Lord says? He says, "Wherefore liest thou on thy face? Arise, Israel hath sinned." You see, there are many times in Scripture, folks, whenever God tells his people, "Don't be praying anymore. There's no point you praying that God will give victory and God will give deliverance and God will give salvation. If you're not willing to put things right, don't be charging God with foolishness. God isn't going to bless a people that are out of fellowship and are sleeping and are living in sin." And God says, "There's a fellow in your camp called Achan. If you just go into his tent, you'll see the kind of man that's fighting in your battles and fighting in your army." And they go in there and Achan says, "Well, I was filled with covetousness. And I took things out of the armies that we've defeated before. I coveted gold, I coveted silver, and I coveted their garments. And I've got them hid in my tent." You know, he wanted to look like the world. He wanted to just dress and look like the world and blend in with the ungodly. He wanted to feather his own nest and do well. And the Lord says, "Well, get rid of this boy." And here it is with Jonah. You know, Jonah here is a type of Adam. This whole world that Jonah is in the center of, and everything that's happening, is the result of Jonah's disobedience. And so it is with our world. God never intended our world to be the way it is tonight. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, in verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Jonah is a type of Adam. The Word of God also says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Look at these men as well. You'll see their desired destination. Verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not." They just wanted to get out of this boat, you see. They saw the shore, and that's where they desired to be. They wanted to have their feet on dry land, like so many in this world today. There's an old folk song, and it says, "Stop the world and let me off. I'm so tired of spinning round." How many there are would just love to be able to stop this world and get off, but friends, we're here. And the only release from this earth is either death or the coming of Christ. stop the world and let me off. And many hope to make it to that golden shore, don't they? They hope that someday they'll be in that better land. And so they row with all of their might. And with all of their might they row. But you'll notice here that their own efforts couldn't avail. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. But so many are not willing to accept the living way. So while others turn to good works or opinions if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. But they could not. I think they tried everything. Verse 5 says, every man cried unto his God. All these people in this boat, they were from different places. They were from different backgrounds. They had different religions. And they all cried unto their God, but nothing happened. Religion did not have the answer. And I'm convinced tonight that it's exactly the same. Religion does not have the answer. I wonder tonight what God we're serving. And whenever the storms of God's judgment comes, I wonder what that God will do for you. Maybe it's the God of money. You think, well, if I can just have myself settled here and there's no debts, there's no bills to pay, there's no mortgage to pay, and I've just got enough security, I'll be happy. And God, money is your God. Well, what's money going to do for you in the day of judgment? When the storms of judgment come, maybe your God's yourself. You feel big enough to face all of your problems. Well, the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Maybe it's your employment. Maybe it's your self-righteousness. Maybe it's a denomination. Maybe it's even the free church. And you know, a big God today is the God of politics or the God of family. But what use will it be to you whenever the storms of judgment come and you rise up and you call upon these gods to come and rescue you? When the storms of adversity come, are those gods going to bring you through? And then they tried reform. It says in verse number 5, they cried unto his God. This didn't work. The storms didn't go away. So they cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea. Well, maybe if we get rid of this and we get rid of something else and we get this off the ship, we'll be safe. And they began to throw their cargo into the sea. And how many there are that think, well, maybe if I give up the gambling, or maybe if I give up the cigarettes, or maybe if I get this out of my life or something else out of my life, and I'll lighten the ship and I'll be able to get the reins back in this thing and steer it into the harbor. Didn't work. Then they tried works. It says in verse 13, they rowed hard. The word row there could be translated digged. It's the idea of getting those oars as deep into the water as they can to propel the ship along as best they can. But you would know that it would be difficult to row whenever the sea is tempestuous. One stroke maybe gets into the water, another stroke misses it entirely. And here they are, and they're rowing so hard. Maybe that's you tonight, and you're rowing so hard, and you're trying so hard that the oars are bent in your grasp, but it's no use. The surf is too great. That surf of sin is too great that you cannot row against it. That surf of guilt, that surf of doubt, the waves and the tide of temptation and doubt and fear and separation from God, it's all going against you. And you can see the harbor, you can see where you want to be and should be and desire to be, but you know, you just can't seem to get there. It said if the river that flows into the Niagara Falls, there's a little point somewhere along that river for men that are out in sailing boats and vessels and swimming, there's a little sign, and it says on that sign, the point of no return. In other words, if you go past this sign, you're not going to be able to get you back yourself. And you're going to be lost forever. And whenever Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind went beyond the point of no return as far as his own efforts were concerned. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned and broke God's law, that whole covenant of works that was summed up in that one precept, do not eat off that tree. There was obedience there. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And Adam saw it, and he went for it, and he broke the covenant of works. And in so doing, he went beyond the point of no return. And no matter how hard he works, he will never be able to rectify that which is past. And God requires that which is past, by the way. You maybe think, well, from this moment on, if I try to live a better life, friends, we're beyond the point of no return. There's things in all of our past we'll never be able to put them right. We need somebody to come and rescue us and someone to come and save us. And you'll notice here that there was only one remedy. Like the people that Peter preached to in Acts chapter 2, these men cry out, "What shall we do?" Verse number 11, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do? What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" How can we be saved? How can we have peace? How can we get victory over life and over circumstances? What shall we do? And then Jonah says something that I suppose surprises them. He says in verse 12, "Take me, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." So Jonah is confessing what he is and what needs to be done. And there's a very real sense, I believe, in which Jonah is a double type. A type of the first Adam. Because of his disobedience, many people are lost. But he's also a type of the last Adam, because Jonah now is taking the position of a substitute. And he says, "If you cast me over into the sea," he says, "the wrath of Almighty God will fall upon me." And he says, "in the light of that, the sea will be calm unto you." And you know, it's the only remedy, and it's a very drastic one. You see, what Jonah is offering to do here is to take the place of these seafaring men, the shipmaster and the mariners. And in verse 14, Jonah is viewed by the men on the ship as being innocent. And Jesus Christ is not merely viewed as being innocent. He is innocent. He's impeccable. He's sinless. He's without sin, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And Jonah was cast into the sea. And we all know the rest of the story, that for 3 days and three nights, he was in the belly of the whale. And the Word of God tells us that the Savior said that that was a type, a picture of him and his redemptive work. He says, "I'm going to be buried in the ground. I'm going to take the wrath of God. I'm going to suffer, not only physically, but spiritually. I'm going to suffer for the sins of my people. And I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to enter into the heavenlies. And neither is there salvation," Peter said, "in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And friends, it's the only remedy. And it's drastic, isn't it? You know, the mariners, they hear this, and it says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, they rowed hard." It's too drastic. We know it's the only right thing to do, it's the only remedy, but we're very reluctant to embrace this. And maybe tonight you say, "Well, that's just me. I know I'm on a sinking ship. I know that I can't row myself to land. I know that God's anger is above me. I'm condemned already, but there must be some other way. I couldn't possibly embrace that Savior, and I couldn't possibly, I would do anything apart from trusting in this Savior. It's foolishness," the Bible says, "to them that perish." Now Jonah spoke the word. He says, "You do this. You put faith in what I'm saying and allow the wrath of God to fall on me." And he says, "The sea will be calm unto you." And praise God, they ultimately did that. It says, "The sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." Verse 13, and this is a lost cause. And that's where a man or a woman needs to get to whenever, just before they're saved, before they're brought to spiritual birth. They need to realize that all of their own works cannot save them. They need to realize that they're absolutely lost and undone. They need to realize that God is angry with the wicked every day. That they're condemned already. And they make this realization. Wherefore. That's a key word, verse 14. Wherefore, in the light of all this, they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. They listened to what Jonah had said and they believed it. Said, "This is the only answer, men. What are we going to do? Are we going to listen to what God says? Are we going to listen to the word of the Lord from this man? Are we going to put our faith in a substitute?" And it says, they cried unto the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." They're acting in God's word, putting their faith in the substitute. And this is what we need to do. Now let me ask you, what are you going to do tonight? You can't sit in the fence and be neutral. You're going to have to make a decision. And I don't really have a problem with that word decision. It's only the grace of God can steer you into making the right decision and saying, I'm going to choose this day, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I know the gospel, I've known it for years. I've been rowing for years, I've been drifting for years, I've been struggling for years. But preacher, if there's a substitute that can take the wrath of God for me and set me free and give me peace with God, I'm going to trust him. That's what you need to do. And as soon as they call upon the Lord and they say, Lord, we beseech thee, they're earnest here and they're, let not us perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, Jehovah, they're not calling upon the gods of the nations anymore, they're calling upon the Lord Jehovah, has done as it pleased thee. They took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea ceased from her raging, and they entered into newness of life. Because it says in verse 15, then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And I'm not sure if they had anything physically to sacrifice unto the Lord on that boat or not, but I just wonder, is this the sacrifice of a surrendered life? Acknowledging the lordship of this God of heaven that's in control of all creation, the winds and the waves obey him, and they present themselves a living sacrifice, and they make vows unto this God. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And I want to tell you, friend, if you exercise God-given faith tonight toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in the integrity of God's word and in the substitutionary work of the cross, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and you believe in your heart, well, that was for me. And I believe the gospel, and I'm going to come tonight, preacher, and I'm trusting in the Savior. The word of God says, Colossians 1:20, that he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace with God. That's what we need. See, man's at enmity against God. There's this struggle away from God. But whenever we submit to the claims of the gospel, my, there could be this wonderful peace. How a shipmaster and his mariners found mercy. You know, it's a lot like the story of John Newton. John Newton's father was a godless seafaring man, but his mother was a small, frail, God-fearing woman. And for the first 7 years of his life, John Newton sat at his mother's knee and he learned the gospel. But then his mother died when he was 7 years old. His father married again, another godless woman, and just godless couple. He just allowed little John Newton to do whatever he liked. At the age of 11, he'd been on sea vessels. He'd been in the company of godless men. He'd learned to curse. He'd learned to swear. He'd learned to drink. He'd learned to blaspheme. By the age of 19, after a godless teenage life, he served in a man of war ship. He was cast off that ship because of desertion, discharged from the Navy, went to South Africa, became a slave trader, one of the most heinous occupations of his day. And in 1748, as a young man, he was on a ship, a slave galley. And a storm was afoot, and a storm was a-brewing, and for 10 days the seas raged, and the seas beat against the side of that ship. And for 10 days, John Newton feared for every inch of his life. And as he was on that ship, he began to think about his old mother. And the words of Proverbs chapter 1 began to come towards him as he was in earnestness, wanting to save his own skin. And the Lord's word came to him, Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hands and no man regarded, because ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as destruction, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early and they shall not find me. And here's a man now in the fear of God's come upon him. And he realizes that he's lost, and he realizes that he's for hell, and he realizes that he cannot save himself. But at last the storm comes to an end, and the beaten ship began to pull into Lough Swilly and Donegal. And that beaten ship made its way into harbor, wrecked sails and torn and broken. And this broken man gets off the ship. His name's John Newton. And he made his way up to Londonderry. And he said, I'm going to have to start attending a place of worship. And he started going to church. And then he thought, I'm going to sit at the Lord's table. And a couple of days before John Newton took his first communion, he cried unto God for mercy. Because he left that ship and there was a storm that was raging in his soul. And the night before his first communion, he cried to God for mercy. And several years later, he entered into a full assurance of God's salvation, that though peace like a river was attending his way and sorrows like sea billows rolled, whatever his lot, God had taught him to say, it is well with his soul. Ultimately, he entered into the Christian ministry and wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can go to John Newton's grave today and you'll find the epitaph written. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, the servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had once labored to destroy. The grace of God in a man's life. Grace triumphing in the heart of a man that knew the gospel so well but for years rejected it. Until a storm came into his life and a battle began to rage in his soul. And he cried unto God for mercy and was powerfully converted. Let me ask you, friend, tonight in this meeting, what about you? I want to tell you that that boat represents your life. The journey that that boat is on represents the course, the direction that your life is taking. That sea represents God's eternity. And the men on that ship represent your eternal, never-dying soul. And you're in a sinking ship tonight. I wonder, will you come? Call upon Christ. I wonder tonight, can you hear the creaking? As God's door of mercy slowly closes on its hinges. And you know that you're lost. Would you say, preacher, some other time, but not tonight? May God have mercy. May God speak. And may God bring you to himself. And may let you, like the shipmaster and the mariners, and ultimately like Jonah himself, experience that salvation is of the Lord. And it's a good salvation. And God will save you, keep you, and satisfy you. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Time is well gone, but we're going to just close our meeting in a word of prayer. As always, we're your servants. For the Lord's sake, there's other men of God here. And if you have concerns about spiritual things, come and speak to myself or some brother in the Lord, and we'll do what we can for you. Let's pray. Father, in heaven, we pray with earnestness and with conviction, Lord, in the Savior's name, that thou wilt speak. We realize, O God, that the storms of life are raging. But, Lord, we thank thee that there is a substitute. Lord God, we pray that men and women tonight might fly to Christ. Lord, give grace and save souls. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.